All right, tonight, we'll get started, and let us look at Hebrews chapter 11 once again. Hebrews chapter 11, tonight we will be in the last few verses of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We come to this last in the series. We have had over the past few months, we haven't done them every week in order. But over the last few months, we've had, this will be the 15th message that we've had in the book of Hebrews. And we started out with, of course, the introduction. Then we had messages on Abel and Enoch and Noah. We had Abraham's calling, where God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. We had the study upon Sarah and her childbearing, of course, Isaac. Then we had the number 7, we had it listed just as the title, These, talking about these that have lived by faith, and talking about their country, of course, talking of the Jews. Then we had Abraham's commitment, Isaac and Jacob. We had Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses' choice and his courage, and Moses' compliance. Then we had a lesson a couple weeks ago on the crossing of the Israelites into the promised land. And then last week we dealt with the Israelites and Rahab as they went, as they have crossed into the promised land, and they come to the city of Jericho and the battle that they had and how that they conquered by faith, and then the faith of Rahab, how that she was delivered. And so tonight we look at verse 32, and we'll end up through verse number 40, which is the remainder of the chapter. And we'll look at these verses tonight, and to me, this is a really interesting part of the Scripture, because it sort of puts it all down into a concise message and some statements that are very, very good. So let's read these verses. And then we'll come back and notice some things about the blessings of faith. Verse number 32, Hebrews chapter 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here in these last verses, we find, I guess we could call the conclusion to this section of the great heroes of the faith. These messages that we've had thus far have been primarily about either the people of Israel as a nation, or about individual folks. But tonight it seems as though we look down here to these that obtained a good report that are listed here, that they had faith, that are given in this chapter. And these examples are given of faith in both men and women and even entire nations. Tonight we look at what faith did, we look at what faith cost, and then thirdly, what faith gave. And we'll look at these three sections of these verses, and we'll notice the important areas of faith. The Bible tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. The Bible tells us that we're saved by faith. The Bible tells us we live by faith. The Bible tells us that we're going to go to heaven because of faith. And so faith is an integral part of the life of every believer, of every Christian. It's the most important part in the life of an unbeliever because that individual must be born again by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is that door, it's that avenue, it's that vehicle that God uses to bring us unto Himself. And so tonight, as we have read these verses, we find sort of a summation of really the heroes of what God did for them, how God blessed them, what it cost them, and then what God had given to them. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse number 32, "And what shall I more say?" It seems as though the writer here just comes to the point of saying there's nothing else that can be said. There's nothing else that can be added because of all these different ones that have been mentioned and all the different problems that they faced and the difficulties that they had, yet their faith increased the more and gave them victory in their life. And I believe the Apostle Paul, as he wrote these words, he said, "What else is there left to say? What more can be said? What can be added to what has already been given?" So great is the evidence of the faith that he doesn't have the time nor the space to give messages here concerning these that are listed. And of course, who would not have much to say about David and Samuel and Samson and those great men of faith and Jephthah and those that served God? And so here we find that the examples have been given of people that live by faith. And the Scripture tells us there in verse number 2, they obtained a good report. And Paul says, what else can be added to it? The evidence is plain. The proof is there of what faith has done. And so he begins to list some more people of faith. You have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then he says, the prophets. And there was a reason for every one of those men and those prophets to be on the scene. You see, for when Gideon came into power, when Gideon came rather into to play as a worker for the Lord and as a great general, Israel was in the midst of worshiping the idol Baal, and it was even against the law if you did not worship. And so the threat was there, and Gideon comes on the scene, and he shows forth he has faith in the real God. When Barak came on the scene, the leadership of Israel was very, very weak, and really, they had no leadership. Of course, we think of Samson and the problem that he had and the way that he died. But I'll tell you, Samson's life was a life up to that point. Israel had been oppressed by the people against God for over 40 years. The enemy was there, and Samson was there to bring them down. And the Bible says in his death, he killed more of the enemy of God than he did in his life. And so we find Samson is mentioned here, even when we know the problem that Samson had. Just like we know the problem that is given to us about this lady last week that we studied, Rahab the harlot. But yet they had faith, and it shows us that God can use us wherever we are and can help us with our infirmities of the flesh. You have Jephthah. Baal worship was abounding in the nation of Israel when he was called back to be a leader, and certainly he did lead. And then David, what more could be said? It seems as though David might have been listed in those areas of these other men and people that are given to us in these other verses, but the Holy Spirit just said, just mention him, because everybody knows what David did. Everybody knows the strong points of David's life. Of course, we know the weak points of David's life. And under David, Israel became the greatest nation that they had ever been and was the greatest nation up to that point, even in the world. And so David was that leader after Saul that had Israel had declined and much turmoil in the nation. And David steps on the scene. And then Samuel, of course, the priest of Israel at that time under Eli the priest, was a very wicked priesthood. And Samuel comes on the scene and becomes a very workable, usable servant of God. And then enlist here, there in verse number 32, and the prophets. You could just go on and on and on. And finally, The writer here of Hebrews 11 says, just the prophets. You see, the prophets came into existence, and usually they came on the scene with a message from God. The word of the Lord came into Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came into Amos. And the word of the Lord came into Isaiah. These prophets of God, they are listed here just in that one little word, prophets. And usually, those prophets came on the scene because Israel was in great apostasy or great sin. And Israel was falling, and God sent the messenger. God sent the word of His, the word of God to them to deliver them from their apostasy. All that shows the grace of God. All that shows the goodness of God. A nation that had had all the blessings now, even in the midst of these ages that have gone by. And by the way, these men that are listed are not given in any order. It's not in the order that they lived. It's just a random order. It seems as though that Paul would just remember this one and remember this one, and the Holy Spirit would call this one to his mind. And finally, he just said, in all the prophets. What more can we say? And so these people of the faith that are given to, as an encouragement to realize, for us to realize, that we can live by faith, that we can serve God. And even in the midst of trials and problems and difficulties that we live, I don't think that it would come up to what they went through. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Verse 33 and 34 and 35 tells us the performance, tells us some of the things they did. The Scripture says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence with fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. These things are listed there as the performance of what faith made them able to do. You see, God can make us do them, give to us the impossible, as long as we trust Him and as long as we believe upon Him. And these folks here that are, these things that are given, they are given as impossibilities. Israel couldn't do it on her own. These men and women could not do it on their own, but they could do it with the power of God. And there are 10 things, 10 specific accomplishments that are listed here that are done by faith. And it's exciting to read this. Here we have, they subdued kingdoms. There's the conquering of faith. Brother, faith can conquer the enemy. And faith can overrun the obstacles, can outdo the obstacles and the enemies of God. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, or they gave righteousness to those that were around them. That's the character of faith. Everywhere you find people of faith, you find people showing forth the righteousness of God. That's why missionaries go to the foreign field. That's why we preach. That's why we start churches. That's why we have churches, so that faith can be realized and faith can give forth the righteousness of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe. And so what the Old Testament did, Old Testament prophets and Old Testament people did, they did the same thing that we do. We bring forth righteousness to a world that's in darkness. So they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained the promises through faith. They were compensated for their faith, and they received the promises that God had given to them. They stopped the mouths of lions. Who would not think of Daniel in the lion's den with that little section? Who would not think about that day that Daniel was tossed into the den of lions, and the fiery furnace was heated up so much that when they threw Daniel in, all those that cast him in, they were killed by the fire. But yet Daniel was there all night in that lion's den. And God stopped the mouths of the lions. And so we find some of these things that faith accomplished or performed. They quenched the violence of fire. I got here the coolant of faith. It can quench the fire. It can quench the destruction. I looked up that word fire or violence, and it has basically the same meaning as the Greek word dunamis in the New Testament. For all power is given unto the Lord. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And that word is dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that. And it just simply means the power of God. And so here we find that they were able to quench the power of the fire because of faith. Who would not think, when you read that verse, who would not think about the three Hebrews that were thrown in the fiery furnace? And Daniel was put into a den of lions, and they were put in the fiery furnace, and as was mentioned, and as these things were done, it was done because of faith, and God had blessed them. Then we find that they escaped by the edge of the sword. The word there, escape, sort of means that they just barely got out. They escaped. We read of people, we hear of stories of how folks have been in danger and they escape. And the scripture says, Job says, they escaped by the skin of their teeth. Now that's in that little phrase, the skin of your teeth, that's in the Bible. And so they just barely make it. They escaped the edge of the sword. All this is accomplished because they had faith in a living God. They had weakness, but they were made strong. They had their weaknesses of life, weaknesses of the flesh, weaknesses of everything around them, but yet they were made strong because of their faith. They became valiant. Their courage was there. They turned to flight the armies of the enemy. The scripture here calls them the aliens. They turned them to flight. We go back to Gideon, what he did, his few hundred men. And others had turned to flight the armies of the enemy. And the Bible says here the women received their dead raised to life again. Think about Elijah and Elisha and those women that had their children that were dead. And because of the faith of those men of God, they received their children, received their dead back to life. Well, faith accomplishes a whole lot. Faith does much. And the writer of Hebrews said, just think about all that's been said and just really can't add much to it, but let's just go down the list here of what it's done. And he gives us seven different categories of people, and then he gives us the 10 different performances of faith that was accomplished. And so that's the conquest of faith. Faith is able to conquer. Faith is able to overdo and outdo all the enemies of God. And we live by faith. We serve by faith. And thank God one day we'll go to heaven by faith. But the living by faith now in where we are, we also face some of these things that they did, maybe not to the extreme extent that they did, but we still have our areas and things that must be conquered. And the only way we can conquer it is by believing God. The only way a person can conquer his sinful heart is by faith. A person may know that he's a sinner. A person may know that he's without God, but that'll not change until he has faith in God. And we may have problems in our life, and there's difficulties that come our way. And we may have to maybe not subdue kingdoms, but there are principalities and strongholds of spiritual beings around us that we can never overcome without faith. I think if the Lord would lift the blinders from our eyes, we'd be surprised at the conflict that goes on around us. If we could be taken to the place of where we could see the activities around the lost and the dying, how the armies of the wicked struggle and fight for the souls of men, and how that the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as He died for them, and thank God He can win that soul to Himself. And so there's many things that have to be done and can only be done through faith. And that's the conquest. The second thing tonight is found in verse 35 through 38. And here we find the cost. Somebody said, boy, I'd like to be like Abraham. Or would you really? Or I'd like to be like Gideon. Are you sure? I'd like to be like those people that have such radiant testimonies like David. Are you sure you'd like to be chased by Saul and have to leave your kingdom and go hide in a cave? Oh, I'd like to be like these others that are listed here. Some of the New Testament saints, well, I'd like to have their faith. Well, to have their faith, it costs something. And these next verses tell us about the costliness of faith, or what it cost us. We read the verses already. We'll not read them again. But the writer of Hebrews now, he has to be honest. He's given us the highlights. Boy, it's good to read that. I love reading verse 32 through 34. I love that passage of Scripture. It's tells you what is accomplished because of faith. But now, the writer turns around and says, but here's what it cost to get these things to happen. The reason David could be a great king is because David had great faith, but it cost him something. The reason Samuel could be a great priest was because of his faith, but it cost him something. And these people of the Bible, so many times that are listed, we see the highlights, but we don't see the underlying things that take place. We don't see the struggles. But here Paul, I believe, opens the curtain just a little bit and lets us see what it costs to have this great faith. Because the Bible tells us here there's persecution involved. Notice here, verse number 35. Or verse number 35 and 36. And others, the latter part of verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, there's that word again, others. Many things taking place, many people having faith, but there are some that paid the price. There is the treatment that comes. And I want us to look at this. And now these words that I've got here, they're certainly not original with me. And I had a lot of help in this study, and thank God for help. But I thought it was interesting here as the fellow that I was reading the book had this laid out as far as the persecution of faith. He tells us here, first of all, there's the stretching. He alliterates everything. And he tells us, the Bible says here, that there was others in verse number 35 that were tortured. Now, if you read back in history, the torture many times was a person being put on a wheel or in a drum or a rack, and they began to stretch them. As many Christians have died along this line. They were tortured. It's not enough for the wicked one, it's not enough for the enemy to kill a child of God, but he's got to make it as dreadful and harmful and hurtful as possible. You know, that's how the devil operates. It's not enough that he just destroys us. He wants to hurt us on the way down. And the Bible says these folks that have been listed as great heroes of the faith, many of them were tortured. And with that torturing came this rack to which a person was attached, and his arms and his legs were attached, and they began to crank the wheel and began to stretch him. Now, they didn't kill him right then. They just stretched him to the point that his wrist would come out of joint. His arms would be out of joint. His hips would be out of joint. His knees would be out of joint, per se. Every portion of his body had been stretched to the point that he was living, but he could not do anything. Great, great torture. It's a shame that some people do not realize what it cost for us to be able to sit here tonight. But it's cost them much. There's been Christians that were put on the torture. Arthur Pink says those Old Testament saints were fastened to a device, and then a wrench was turned, which caused the joints to be pulled out of their sockets. The Romans resorted to this when seeking to force Protestants to recant during the Reformation, when the protesters were protesting the Catholic Church. Many of them were put on that rack or on that wheel, and they said, if you would just recant and not follow the Protestant area and not be against the Catholic Church, we'll let it off. Tortured. The Bible says here, that in verse 35, not accepting deliverance. That means they could have had deliverance, but they didn't accept it. Took a lot to stand. And we think we stand. It says that they might obtain a better resurrection. The Bible talks here about the whippings, the scourgings, the mockings, the bonds, the imprisonment, the stonings, the sawings, and the sword. All of those things are listed right here in these verses. whipping, cat of nine tails. They would take a whip of leather and have it divided into eight or nine pieces at the end of it with rocks embedded or glass pieces embedded. And there they would whip and they would scourge people of God. But by faith, they lived. By faith, they may have died on this earth, but they lived. It cost them. The Bible talks about the bonds and the imprisonment. They were sentenced to prison. There's been many people down through the ages that have literally gone to prison because of their faith in God. Some even in our own American history. Some have been whipped. Read the message back there. There's the picture. How that he was whipped. Obadiah. He was whipped. And he said it seemed like it was just was nothing. But by faith, it cost him. The sword. They died in the slaughter of the sword. Arthur Pink says the literal translation of the words there is that they died in the slaughter of the sword. And we find that the sword did much damage. They had the persecution of the tongue, cruel mockings. Now, that wasn't as much and wasn't maybe as painful as other things, but it was the persecution of the tongue. And then there's the temptation or the tempting by the persecution. The Bible says they did not accept deliverance, but they were tempted. Wonder what I'd do. Wonder what we all would do if we come to the point that there was a rack back there that the government was going to put us on and say, now if you'll just recant and if you'll just deny Jesus, we'll not put you on there. There's the temptation. But the Bible says here, they didn't accept that. They didn't accept the temptation. They were, or the deliverance from that. The result of that, many of them wandered about in goat skins and sheep skins. They wasn't the top dressed people of the country. They were just wandering about. Now, do we want to be like David? Do we want to be like Jeremiah that was put in a pit? And the Bible says they plucked his beard. The Bible says he was in a pit and he was in the murk and the mire up to his waist. Do we really want to have that kind of faith? Because faith brings persecution. And that's the cost of it. Their clothes were sheepskins and goatskins. The conditions were they were destitute, they were afflicted, they were tormented, they were in poverty, they were in pain. Their country was really not a country. It was just a place of mountains, dens, and caves, and deserts. Vagabonds. It costs something to live by faith. Just as I enjoy, in verse 32, 33, 34, in the first part of verse 35, I don't like these verses, because it shows you the other side of it. It shows you the reality of living by faith. It shows you things that the world doesn't know about, the world doesn't see, the world doesn't care. It shows you some things that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation is going to be a lot of torture and torment that takes place. And even before that, I wonder, do we really pray for faith when we know the real story? Well, Paul gives us the real story. Paul gives us the real message here. If you're going to live by faith, it's going to cost you. If you're going to have your name in lights, as these folks do, that obtained a good report, then you're going to have to read what they went through to get it. It didn't come just by happening. But what a privilege it is for the Scripture to say in verse 38, of whom the world is not worthy. The world is not even worthy to call their name or to think about them. The writer of Hebrews stops here for a moment and makes the statement that puts everything in perspective about these despised and these persecuted saints who would dare to live by faith. The world is deficient of righteousness and reason. And the Scripture says the world is not worthy of them. The world has its riches, the world has its glory, the world has its pomp and circumstance, and the world has all of its good things, but it's not even worthy to be equaled with the cost of faith and these folks that live by faith. But that's not the end of the story. I'm glad it doesn't stop there with verse number 38. That sort of put us in a bad light, put us in a sad spot. It put us to the point of saying, I don't know if I want that faith or not. I don't know if I want to go through that. And just because we read these things here, it represents any kind of persecution that comes to believers. There are countries all around this world, there are countries all everywhere tonight that the believers are being persecuted because of what this book teaches, and they are willing to stand. And so we might say, I don't know if I want that or not. I don't care if my names are in the lights or not. I think I'll just go into obscurity and not have this. Oh, but verse 39 and 40 gives us the compensation. I'm glad God's always compensating. This is what faith gives. Now, notice here in verse 39 and verse 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. That's the same as found in verse number 2. For it by the elders obtained a good report. So what Paul is talking about all the way through the book of Hebrews is their report card. They obtained a good report. They got the record straight. They got the message. They had the report given to them. But these all, they had a good report, but they didn't receive all the promises. There are some things that's still before them. There's still some things to be done. Does it pay to live by faith? This chapter gives a resounding answer all the way through it, yes. Does it pay to live? And these last two verses underscore that, yes. These punished and persecuted saints of God are now praised, and they have a divine praise given to them by the God of heaven. These all obtained a good report through faith. God is putting His approval upon what they did and the report they had. God said they had a good report. These are the heroes of chapter 11. Good report, good report, good report. Even though they had their weaknesses and their failures and their faults, and even though some of them may have made some strange statements and some strange promises. Jephthah, he made a strange vow to God. He promised to give his daughter, or promised to give whoever he saw first when he came into Jerusalem to be the leader of Jerusalem. He said, the first one that I see will be a sacrifice. And guess who he saw? His daughter. A lot of controversy about that sacrifice, and we're not here for that tonight. But there's some strange words and some strange things. But God says here they had a good report. But it doesn't stop there. It says, God having provided some better thing for us. Paul puts it now in the present tense. He's not talking about the Old Testament saints. He's not talking about these that obtained a good report and God give them an A+ for all that they did. But Paul now says God has provided some better thing for us. Somebody says that seems like it's out of place here with all this. Well, Hebrews is a book of better things. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find Jesus is better. You'll find that He's better than the angels. You'll find He's better than the law. You'll find a lot of better things given in the book of Hebrews. And so Paul brings it now to us, and he says God has provided some better thing for us. Why does He do that? The latter part of verse 40. That they, who's they? Those heroes of the faith. That they, without us, should not be made perfect or complete. What Paul is doing here is that without us, then all of this would be nothing. Because God has a better place for us. God has a better things for you and I. And He gives it to us so that He can fulfill and He can perfect The word perfect there doesn't mean what we think of as perfect. It means completeness. So that those Old Testament men and women that lived and suffered and went through all the trials and the cruel mockings and the scourging, so that they could have the faith of God, and they can now be, it can now be realized in them that they were serving a God that was real, and the promise was that there would be a Messiah and there would be a kingdom, and they would serve God together. And God has provided that through us. The New Testament church, the New Testament child of God, the people of faith. And this will all take place when Jesus sets up His kingdom. So they're still awaiting the promise. But the promise is perfected because of us. Because of what Christ did for you and I and for them that day upon Calvary. You see, if Jesus had not have died on the cross of Calvary, all these men and these women that we have studied about tonight, they would never be made complete. If Jesus had not have been the Messiah, then they did this for naught. They did it for nothing. But thank God He is. And we know that. And we preach that. And we tell the world that Jesus saves. And so as we live by faith, there's a time out there waiting for all of us that we will serve the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have been placed in that wonderful position of receiving the grace of God. How? The same way they did, by faith. Thank God tonight we all go to heaven the same way. Somebody might come to you and say, well, we're all going to heaven. We're just going a different route. There's no route one or two or three. There's just one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That little word there, the, means the only. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. Without Him, there is no way. Without Him, there is no life. Without Him, there is no truth. And these all obtained a good report. They haven't received all the promises yet, but they will through us. They will when we all get together, and there that glorious day when we meet the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of David. As we look upon Him, He, Jesus Christ, that died for us, and we trust Him by faith, and these folks lived by faith, they look forward to a deliverer. And they, because of that faith, we shall serve our God throughout all eternity together as the people of God. Abraham was told, Abraham, I'll make your seed as the sand of the sea. That's an earthly seed. That's the Jew. Abraham, you're going to have more seed than you can count. The Jew is going to be a great nation, a great people. Abraham, your seed is going to be the sand of the sea. But he also told Abraham, said, your seed is going to be like the stars of the sky. And now that's a different group. The sand of the sea is an earthly nation, or an earthly people. The stars of the sky, that's His heavenly people. That's you and I. They've been saved by grace through the wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These all obtained good report. I pray tonight that we will take these words and these messages down through these last few weeks, and we will understand what it means to have a good report. That we will serve and we will work and we'll honor. We'll realize that sometimes to get a good report takes some struggles. It's not all easy. It's not all games. The problem with the American church tonight is most of them think it's all fun and games. It's not that way. Most of them think there's got to be entertainment. Entertainment doesn't do it. What really matters is our faith and the blessings that come from our faith. May God help us to stand for Him so that we might obtain a good report. Let's stand together tonight.